A pastor stands before thousands, confidently teaching that God's grace covers all past, present, and future sins. In the audience, a young woman nods along, mentally justifying the affair she's been hiding. Across the aisle, a businessman calculates how he can bend the truth on tomorrow's deal while still attending Wednesday night service. Sound familiar? We've crafted a version of Christianity so comfortable, so accommodating, that it asks nothing of us. But what if the very thing we've been taught to eliminate from faith, a trembling, reverential fear, is actually the missing ingredient that could transform everything? This isn't about returning to fire and brimstone religion. It's about rediscovering a forgotten treasure that Scripture mentions nearly 200 times, yet most believers have never truly experienced. Solomon had everything: unparalleled wisdom, unprecedented wealth, a kingdom that made other nations envious. When God offered him anything he desired, Solomon asked for wisdom. God was so pleased that he threw in riches and honor as bonuses. But here's what most people miss. Solomon's wisdom wasn't just intelligence. It was rooted in something deeper: the fear of the Lord, which Scripture calls the beginning of wisdom and a fountain of life. For years, Solomon's kingdom flourished as he walked in this holy awe. His writings from this period, the Proverbs, overflow with references to fearing God. But as success accumulated, something shifted. The reverence that once anchored him gradually eroded. By the time he wrote Ecclesiastes, his tone had changed completely. Everything felt meaningless, a word he used 38 times. Only at life's end did Solomon return to the foundational truth: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the full original purpose of man's creation. When God descended on Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning, terrified Israelites begged Moses to speak to God for them. Yet Moses, who truly feared the Lord, drew closer, walking into the thick darkness where God was. This captures a crucial distinction. Someone scared of God runs away. Someone with holy fear is terrified of being away from him and draws near. This holy fear isn't cowering before an angry deity. Think of a child who respects their parent, not afraid of punishment, but of disappointing someone they love. They understand guidance protects them, even when boundaries seem unclear. This fear unlocks true intimacy with God and transformation into Christ's image. Without it, we risk becoming religious performers whose activities impress others but leave God unmoved. The New Testament confirms this repeatedly. The early church walked in the fear of the Lord. Paul instructed believers to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus himself operated in reverent fear. Holy fear encompasses reverence, complete awe, esteeming God above all, hating sin, walking in humility, and obeying eagerly. Scripture promises the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, divine friendship unavailable to casual believers. Picture a massive arena in Brazil, 1997. Thousands chat and laugh during worship as if at a social gathering. God's presence is noticeably absent. The speaker confronts them. Would you treat your nation's president with such disrespect? For 90 minutes, he speaks about holy fear. Then comes the invitation to repent. 75% stand. Suddenly, God's presence floods the arena like a tidal wave. A sound like a mighty windstorm fills the building, though no one feels actual wind. People erupt in fervent prayer while the mysterious sound drowns out their voices. Security rushes in to investigate. The worship leader sees waves of fire and senses angels throughout the space. By the next day, the atmosphere has completely transformed. Years later, attendees still testify how that evening forever changed their lives. This reveals something crucial. We don't enter God's presence through formulaic prayers or worship techniques. We enter through holy awe that recognizes his majesty. Jesus taught this. Prayer begins with, "Hallowed be your name," before presenting requests. We've reversed this order, rushing in with wish lists, treating him like a cosmic vending machine rather than the king of the universe. Our culture trains us to fixate on celebrities and influencers, anyone except God. Isaiah poses the haunting question: To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? God's glory is so intense that mortal flesh cannot stand in its unveiled presence. Scripture describes it as unapproachable light and a consuming fire. When Moses asked to see God's glory, God identified it as all my goodness, everything that makes God who he is, with nothing hidden. This is the one who measured the universe with his fingers, who named every star. Yet he loves us so deeply, he paid for our sins so we could join his family. Here's the transformative promise. When we pause and gaze at his magnificence through his word and the Holy Spirit, we become like Isaiah and other biblical figures who encountered him. You can't gaze at the sun without being affected by its light. Similarly, you can't truly behold God's glory without being transformed by it. When God's manifest presence increases, so does accountability. After the tabernacle was completed, God's glory filled it so completely that even Moses couldn't enter. Shortly after, Aaron's sons offered profane fire, treating what was holy as common, and were instantly killed. Moses declared God's eternal decree, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." Why don't people drop dead for similar offenses today? Judgment's severity corresponds to God's manifest glory. Aaron's sons died instantly in overwhelming presence, but Hophni and Phinehas, who committed worse offenses when the word of the Lord was rare, didn't die immediately. Greater manifest glory brings swifter judgment, but delayed judgment isn't denied judgment. Without holy fear, we risk dangerous familiarity. A fallen televangelist confessed, "I loved Jesus, but I didn't fear God." He'd developed a relationship with an imaginary Jesus who overlooked sin rather than transforming it. Without holy fear, people create a counterfeit Jesus who endorses their choices, one who blesses abortion, unwarranted divorce, and lives contrary to his ways. The biblical Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Paul instructs believers to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. While love draws us to God, holy fear makes us depart from evil. Many Western teachers confuse positional holiness, our standing in Christ, with behavioral holiness, our conduct. Think of marriage. The position of wife is established on the wedding day, but the behavior develops over time. Similarly, believers are made positionally holy at salvation, but must grow in behavioral holiness, working out what God has worked in. Without holy fear, we develop a casual approach to sin, assuming grace covers future sins we won't abandon. True grace doesn't give permission to sin, it gives power not to. Scripture commands us to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Many believers are under Christ's rulership, but don't experience his manifest presence. Jesus promises to manifest himself to those who keep his commandments. The true test of fearing God is how we respond to his word. God blesses those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, specifically, intimate knowledge of God. Without holy fear, deep knowledge of him is impossible. Jesus warned that many calling him Lord will be turned away at judgment because they practiced lawlessness, habitually ignoring God's word when convenient. Five aspects reveal genuine fear of God. First, immediate obedience. Those who fear God don't prioritize personal interests over his commands. Delayed obedience signals God isn't our priority. Second, obeying when it makes no sense, like Jesus putting mud on blind eyes. Third, obeying without obvious benefit. Queen Esther risked death approaching King Xerxes uninvited. If I must die, I must die. Fourth, obeying when painful. Like childbirth bringing discomfort but new life, obedience may involve suffering but produces spiritual fruit. Fifth, obeying to completion. King Saul destroyed the Amalekites but spared King Agag and the finest animals. God called this rebellion. Partial obedience is disobedience. Repeated disobedience dulls our conscience until it's seared. Scripture reveals the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. God shares confidential counsel only with close friends embracing holy fear. When commanded to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham obeyed immediately. When God planned to destroy Sodom, he consulted Abraham first. Jesus states, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." This isn't about salvation. That's free. This is about intimacy. The greatest benefit of holy fear is friendship with Jesus, receiving his confidential counsel, and experiencing depths most believers never discover. Holy fear serves as the antidote to all other fears. When we make God the one you should fear, he promises safety, lavishing goodness, and hiding us in the shelter of your presence. This divine protection creates a godly legacy extending through generations. God promised Abraham his descendants would possess the gate of their enemies, meaning they'd be successful leaders. Jonathan Edwards exemplifies this. His God-fearing household produced nearly 1,400 descendants, including college presidents, senators, physicians, and a vice president. True humility and fear of the Lord bring riches, sufficient resources for your mission, honor, weightiness of character, and long life, finishing well. For those who fear God, work becomes enjoyable and family relationships flourish. The fear of the Lord protects believers from hidden traps, faithfully turning them from danger. This virtue isn't a burden. It's liberation from lesser fears, others' opinions, deception, and sin's destructive power. In a world of lawlessness and casual approaches to God, holy fear stands as the missing element that transforms lives and churches. This isn't manufactured through human effort. It's a gift from God, one of seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit. To receive it, we must persistently ask, searching for holy fear as you would for silver. The invitation is clear. Will you make holy fear your treasure? The rewards? Intimacy with God, wisdom, protection, legacy, and countless blessings await those who embrace this forgotten virtue. Holy fear isn't about restricting freedom, but protecting destiny. It's not about making God smaller, but recognizing how magnificently vast he is. The modern church has traded this treasure for comfortable religion, but for those willing to reclaim this virtue, the promise remains. God will manifest himself, share his secrets, and transform us into Christ's image. The choice is ours. Will we continue treating God as our cosmic buddy or embrace the trembling awe that opens the door to genuine friendship with the King of the universe?